I should have said this between the confession of faith, the Ten Commandments, and singing that hymn where you're almost, I don't know what, subdued or shy or hesitant to sing it because you're singing really, I mean, first you're reading about things. I don't know where you were at with that, but probably some of those things that you were guilty of in the Ten Commandments, and then suddenly we're singing about the grace of God. So I should have put a segue in there, but in a way, maybe that serves to show how necessary it is. I mean, think of the first line of the third stanza, God of grace, I stand astounded. I mean, you read the Ten Commandments, and it's astounding that you can still be in God's presence given the fact of how we measure up against what Moses is saying there. So grace is real. I know I say this a lot in confessions, but the power of grace really comes from any real or true reckoning with sin. Unless you're going to deal honestly with sin, grace doesn't feel like a very impressive thing. You're naturally going to think, well, of course, I'm a decent person. Of course, God loves me and forgives me. So that confrontation with sin, it has to be real in order for the grace of God to really be effective in our lives. And I think we actually pull back from both. We pull back from the honest confrontation with sin, but then we also are afraid that we get tepid. We're also afraid then to embrace the reality of the grace of God. We don't really embrace either. We end up in this sort of muddled middle ground where nothing's very powerful and nothing's very real. So necessary to have both of those in their fullness. This was always a big part of Tim Keller's initial message, that you understand just how fully depraved you are and in need of the grace of God, and then just how astounding the grace of God actually is. So we always want to keep those two things. The text that's printed in the bulletin, I'll read in just a moment, but I didn't want to read it twice in succession, and I wanted to speak a little bit before I get to it, so we'll read it in just a sec. But let me pray with me as we come. Father, we ask that you would give us your own Spirit's insight into this word. We are busy people. We are practical people. We are distracted people. And I fear this, God, that spiritual mindedness is a diminished and unvalued quality in Christians in our lifetimes. And yet your word, which stands forever, speaks the truth of the fact that spiritual mindedness is absolutely as necessary now as any time in history, in the history of the church, but even more so in this moment where it seems to us that fewer and fewer Christians see things very clearly. We need this clarity, this mind of Christ at work in us, this secret and hidden wisdom that so few people seem to be in possession of. We pray for it for ourselves tonight, and we pray for the power of your word in our lives. We look to you for it, God. I can't supply it. For these, your children, you are the only one who can supply it. We pray you would do so by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. My hope for us, and it's really always been this one way or another, is that together we would be constantly growing in maturity in Christ, going on from strength to strength. And I think the answer to the crisis of this year, or however you want to describe it, the disaster of this year, is that maturity in Christ. There are lots of ways in the New Testament that describe some way of understanding maturity in Christ. I'm going to give us one from Hebrews 11. This is kind of a picture, I think. And the author has been speaking of Abraham and Sarah, who lived by faith, and of course in Hebrews 11, a bunch of others. And then he says this: these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Don't give in to utopianism. You're not going to make this into utopia. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, so for Abraham that would be Ur, for Israel that would be Egypt. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, well, it's just a matter of going. Just turn around and go back to it. They would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So that last bit, that God is not ashamed to be called their God, that's really his code for saying, this is how God wants you to think. God wants you to fix your heart and to fix your eyes on a real homeland, on that heavenly destination. That's the mindset that God is looking for. And it's really, it's a striking phrase. It's the only time there's any wording like this in the New Testament. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's honored, I guess you could say, that people would think about his kingdom in the way that these people thought about his kingdom. I think this is the most difficult of things, to live in this kingdom for the sake of that other kingdom. You are the most useful here that you will ever be. You are the most, your truest self here when your heart is set on that better country. Not when it's set on this earth, but when it's set on the New Jerusalem and the kingdom that is to come. I think given the national, cultural, and political circumstances, I think this mindset is now more important than ever, what we would call spiritual mindedness, not to withdraw from the world, but to live in it as strangers and as exiles. So I'm going to read to us 1 Corinthians 2, a big chunk of it, and I would just think of this as our time. Don't think of this as Paul speaking about his own day, but just apply all this to the life that you're living now and the world that you're living in. Paul says, this is starting at verse 6, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. You can say that in any age. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, which I think would also have happened in this age. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Here's a metaphor, an illustration. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, so somebody outside of Christ, somebody who does not have the Holy Spirit, which may be a lot of people you know, it's a lot of people in our culture, obviously the majority of people, regardless of how they claim, 70% of people in this country think of themselves as either believing in God or maybe even Christian, but those numbers are radically inflated, I believe. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, most of the population, most of the people around you, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There is a secret and a hidden wisdom that only those indwelt by the Spirit of God can discern. You and I are the stewards of this. We are the ones in possession of the secret and hidden wisdom that the world needs, but does not understand and does not recognize until the Holy Spirit himself also regenerates them and makes it possible for them to understand. So Paul eventually says in chapter 4, verse 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Those of us in Christ, those trained by the Spirit and the Word, are the only people able to look into the Word and to truly understand. I think by common grace, there are lots of people who have some understanding, but you're the only ones who can truly look in the Word and understand good from evil, wisdom and foolishness, truth from falsehood out in the culture. Paul's famous words in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be conformed to this world. It's by keeping a kingdom-minded citizenship in heaven that your powers of discernment, your ability to see sort of through the fog and the haze, and right now that dominates, I think, our own political setting and social setting and cultural setting. It's only by not being conformed to the world, but keeping a kingdom-minded citizenship in heaven, that you have your powers of discernment sharpened and you can see what's actually happening. Hebrews 5, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's how you can see what's really happening. It's this mindset, this training, which I'll talk about a little bit more in a second, that becomes our guide through what John Bunyan called the wilderness of this world. I think lots of people are confused now. You know that most churches are divided by two issues right now, whether or not to open and whether or not to wear masks. Those two issues are splitting lots of churches around the country right now. It's an issue in our own church. But I think the deeper issue there is people look at those two things, maybe they feel passionate about one way or the other, but they don't know exactly how to decide. I mean, what markers am I using to make decisions that will be intelligent and responsible? How do I go about approaching that? And I go to lots of different websites and read what's happening right now. The Gospel Coalition has lots of articles every day. And you can tell there's a kind of scrambling for all the authors on that website, or nearly all of them, to somehow give some guidance that will permit us to discern what steps to take next through what's become a very confusing and a very muddled set of circumstances. So the first part of what I'm saying right now is it's your birthright that you have that secret and hidden wisdom. That is the gift that we bring to this present darkness, the knowledge of things unseen. And here's my crux. For the church to survive this moment, and honestly, for all I know, for this church to survive this moment, all of us need to be cultivating our understanding of that secret and hidden wisdom. And let me tell you how you do that. So this is the next key point. The way to do this is on your knees with the Bible open in front of you. And here's why that's important. If you're in Christ, truly, you're already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you sit down and pray over the Scripture, you have, it's the sword of the Spirit. You have words that have been written by the Holy Spirit, and you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, and then you get that resonance that Paul was speaking of in 1 Corinthians 2. Nobody knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God. Well, now that's you. You're sitting there with the Bible open in front of you on your knees, and you are able by the Spirit of God at work in you. And I think this is, again, it's a discipline because it has to be honed and sharpened over time. But the more time you are in the Word and the more time that you are in prayer, you're going to be shaped. And I'll make a promise to you on God's behalf. You do that daily, consistently, daily, for a month, and your mind will be changed at the end of that month, and you will see the world differently than you do now. It will change the way you see your world. The smoke this past week was a perfect metaphor. We are a nation, I think we're also a church, enveloped in smoke and mirrors. The only way to find a right path, the only way to discern the mess in which we currently find ourselves is by having our powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Our powers of discernment trained by constant practice. And again, how do you do that? Read the Word in a posture of prayer. It doesn't have to be literally kneeling, although I think your body matters, but by posture of prayer, I mean an attitude of prayer coming to the text. Read it, and then you go out and try to live it. You're reading the text with the help of the Holy Spirit. You're going out and trying to live it. That's Paul's pattern in every epistle: doctrine, then ethics. He teaches us how to think, and then he tells us what to do. Doctrine and ethics, doctrine and ethics. You want to have that time in the Word and in prayer, and then each day go out and try to live out those things that God is showing to you. That's what it means to have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice. What the church needs in this moment is people who are deep in the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Again, this is not to withdraw from the world. It's just to live in the world as strangers and exiles so you can withstand the cars without mufflers. So let me tell you what I know you're up against, and I've known this almost the whole time I've been here. Some of you don't have a prayer life. Some of you pray in the car now and then when you're on your way to wherever it is that you go. Some of you might read a devotional and you pray along with that devotional. Maybe you have a devotional that has a prayer prompt at the end. And maybe dutifully, you read through that devotional and then you say the prayers that are printed there and then you move on. The box is checked and you're on to the next thing. And I am the last person who is going to condemn somebody for being in a period of spiritual deadness. I've been through lots of times of spiritual deadness in my life. I remember reading Bunyan saying one time that he'd gone through times in his life when he picked up his Bible and the whole thing, this was his phrase, the whole thing was as dry as a stick. We've all been through that. But even if you have some devotional life, let's say it takes 20 minutes, but you spend 2 hours a day, I mean, it could be five, on social media or watching news and talking to friends or online in some other means, you're being conformed to the world, Romans 12. You can't help it. Just look at the time ratios. You will be conformed to the world. And as you are conformed to the world, your heart will be stolen away by what? I don't know. But it will be stolen away. And your life, the passion of your soul, will then be given to whatever speaks most to your heart in that place of distance from God. The ratios are killing you. So much time in all those other forms of input. So little time before God and His Word, it cannot help but conform you to the world. You are not being transformed by the renewal of your mind. You are not gaining in the mind of Christ. You're not gaining in spiritual discernment. You're actually diminishing all of that and growing in a pattern that the world is dictating to you, whatever it is you're reading. And you may, you know, we all read in our bubbles. You may think, well, I'm reading people who are sympathetic to the faith, and I'm reading people who agree with, you know, a conservative cultural posture on all sorts of moral issues. It doesn't matter. It's not the Word of God. It's not the Spirit of God. It's something being created by the world, in the world, for the world. My encouragement to you is not just to suck up and get over it and have a devotional life, although my prayer for you is that you would have a devotional life. But I want to say it this way. This is a moment. This is so true. The church needs every single soul in every Bible-believing church right now. We need all of you. We need you badly. We need people who have spiritual discernment, because in order to fight the battle that appears to be on us already, but also waits for us in the future, we need people who have the clarity of mind, the mind of Christ, to see through all of the garbage and nonsense so that we can work together toward the path that Christ has marked out before us. We need you to be spiritually minded. We need you to be spiritually mature. We need you to be in the Word and have the Spirit speaking to you as the Spirit echoes back to you the truth of God in the Scripture. Churches live on, and they survive by those who love the Lord, this is the end of Ephesians, with an undying love. Churches are built on that. The bedrock of a church, of course, is Christ, the cornerstone of Christ. But then all the people standing on that rock, churches are desperate for those people. And my own mission, and I'm sure the mission of lots of other ministers, especially in this moment, is to be building us up in Christ as much as possible so that we would have a corporate discernment. It does no good let's say Shiv and I have ideal discernment for the direction of this church, but we're speaking to you and you don't have the resonance that Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians, so that our spirits are not resonating with each other. And what we speak to you in the Spirit of Christ, and we don't speak everything in the Spirit of Christ, we're completely fallible. But if we were, it still would not work if you did not have the Spirit of Christ growing in maturity in you. You would think differently than we do. We would disagree. We would not be on the same page. We would not be able to go forward together. In order to go forward together, we need you. You have to be thriving in Christ for the church to make this moment. If that does not happen, you'll just have a minority of people flailing away at a majority that is not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And then, well, I don't know. We'll know better what the effect on churches will be 18 months from now. But I know that most pastors that I am in touch with feel like they're in a pretty fierce fight right now. Let me say this last thing. I think this is so important. Some of you here are probably not especially close with God right now, and what happens is you feel like there's a barrier there. I want you to understand something. You feel like you built the barrier, and that maybe it in integrity, you can't just go back to Jesus and say, "Hey, I'm here again." Because you have all of this accumulated baggage from all these months of, or maybe years of failing to walk closely with Him. You have this existential sense of this barrier between you and Christ. This is so important for you to understand. That barrier was erected by Satan. It was not erected by Jesus Christ. Christ came to break down that barrier. You feel like your accumulated failings have put the bridge out. Well, Christ is the bridge, and Christ is alive, and Christ came so that you would be reconciled to Him and to the Father. There is no barrier. The instant that you go back and repent for whatever your issues are, you are fully restored in Christ. In fact, the mechanism of repentance is really for us, just so we can know that Christ is welcoming us back, and all of Scripture's very clear teaching about the forgiveness and the grace of God. I'll say this again as my last word. We very much need you right now. We need you firing on all cylinders. We don't need a church that's starting to drift away from their rootedness in Christ, drift away from Scripture, drift away from worship, drift away from ancient foundations that the church has built for 2,000 years. We need you firing on all cylinders right here. We need you urging other people in this body and other friends in other churches to stay near to Christ so that your mind will be clear, that you will have the mind of Christ, and you will be able to work daily on sharpening those powers of discernment to see and understand what's really good and to distinguish it from evil, what's really true and to distinguish it from what's false, what's really good, distinguish it from what's bad. We want to be able to, whatever the Lord calls us to and gives us to do, whatever the work he has for us, we want to be able to do that work in a way that truly pleases him and honors him by being an echo of his word to us. That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for you. And I pray that you will pray it for yourself. I pray that you will pray it for this church. And I pray that as you have opportunity, your life will be an influence on others in this congregation and lots of other congregations. I feel closer to pastors in other traditions right now because I've been in touch with them. And this hardship, I think, is drawing many of us together. My hope is the same would happen in our bodies, that it would draw us together and that we would work together. The divisions that I've spoken of in my notes in recent weeks, those are the enemy. It's that division that's happening in the church. That's the enemy. That's the work of Satan. That other person is not the enemy. What we need to do is find ways to work together and talk together for the sake of Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, awaken us. There is a kind of dullness and stupor that I fear has come over us, and the enemy is working so frantically, so constantly, so relentlessly in it. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work. Drive him back. Drive him away from us. Drive him out of our homes. Drive him out of our heads. Drive him out of our churches. We pray instead that in us you would stir us up by your Holy Spirit and that you would sharpen our powers of discernment. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a longing to be in prayer. Give us a desire to take some corner of the house, some empty room, and to turn it into a temple, a place where we can go and pray to you each day. Father, whatever it takes, we pray that you would strengthen us in the ways that Paul outlines so powerfully in 1 Corinthians 2. Give us spiritual minds. Give us the ability to live on this earth with all our practical concerns and yet still have our hearts fixed on that better country. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.